And if you've got a Bible, turn with me to the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, which probably wasn't the first letter, it was probably more like the second. We don't actually know where the original one was. And 2 Corinthians is actually probably the fourth letter he sent to them, but again, we don't know where the third one went. So, but we only have 2, so we call them 1 and 2. I'm going to be cheeky. It's not actually, we're starting at verse 1, but it's alright. So I'll read the first 3 verses and then you can catch up on the screen. So chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. God blesses the reading of his word. So we looked at, a few weeks ago, we looked at who is the Holy Spirit for 2 weeks, and then we looked at what does the Spirit do. And one of the things the Spirit does, that's good, isn't it? Yes, you can laugh, it's funny. One of the things the Spirit does is he gives gifts for all his children. That's a point that I skipped over because I want to look at that over the next 3 weeks in some detail. And so we're starting off really with a kind of an introductory, kind of the point of the gifts, as well as there is a gift list here that Paul mentions, but it's not an exhaustive list of gifts. And there are other gifts that the Spirit gives, gifts of service, gifts of encouragement, contributing to the needs of others. There's leadership gifts, there's showing mercy, etc. There's all kind of gifts that are mentioned in the Bible, and gifts that aren't actually mentioned in the Bible that do exist. What's the point? Well, the point is we all need the gifts. We all need the gifts of the Spirit. Later in this chapter, if we carried on reading in chapter 12, we would see that Paul uses this analogy of the body, and he talks about you are the body of Christ. You can't have an eye that says I'm more important than a hand, and you can't have a hand that says I'm more important than a foot or a leg. And that kind of thing. Basically what he's saying is we need every part of the body of the Christ. Some gifts are more obvious, and they're more unusual things of God, things like speaking in tongues or miracles that happen around people. But gifts also include natural talents and being transformed by the Holy Spirit. People that have those testimonies, you know, that are awesome testimonies of how they were in drugs and drink and alcohol and their life was a mess, and then Jesus came and all of a sudden they were completely different and turned around. It's all God. The point about us all having the gifts is this. It's the church is not meant to be a one-man show or a one-woman show. Too often, this is what Nicky Gumbel says, too often churches have become like this. The minister does everything and the people don't do anything. It's likened to a football match where you've got 22,000 people who don't need a rest, who need to do some exercise, watching 22 people who need a rest, basically. And when the minister does everything, that's exactly what the church is like. I'm not saying that's necessarily how it works here at all, that's not true. But it's a point for us to log in our heads. Story. Vicar received a letter like this. Dear Vicar, There are 566 people in our church. 100 are frail and elderly. That leaves 466 to do all the work. But 80 are young people at school or college. At least 386 to do all the work. But 150 of these are tired business people. That leaves 236 to do all the work. 150 of these are busy with their children, and that leaves 86 to do all the work. 15 live too far away to come regularly, and that leaves 71 to do all the work. 69 say they've already done their bit for church, and that leaves just you and me. But I'm exhausted, so good luck. It's a funny story, but there are churches where, sadly, that is the truth. Not that that letter's ever been written, but I'm sure ones like that have been written. And as we look at this idea of spiritual gifts, I want, at the outset, today, if you want to be prayed for, come and be prayed for, to have the Holy Spirit. To have a fresh expression of God, a fresh revelation of God. Come and find me, come and find one of the deacons, and we will pray with you. To be filled with the Spirit and for the gifts of the Spirit to be unleashed in you. I want to do that at the outset of this little 3-week thing. Even if you think, well, I know what my gifts are, but I want them to be activated by the Spirit. Come and do that. Because I want to make that a kind of a regular thing, for at least for the next 3 weeks, but, you know, all the time, really. So that we can be encouraging one another in the gifts. But the three things I want to talk about today come from the passage, all about the gifts. And the first thing is, all of the gifts are rooted in God. All of the gifts are rooted in God. William Cowper, the hymnist, who wrote, he wrote lots of hymns, but he also wrote lots of poems, and he wrote the hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way His Wonders to Perform. He penned this famous phrase in one of his poems, "Varieties, the spice of life, that gives it all its flavour." Verses 4 to 6. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who activates all of them in everyone. Paul describes all the gifts, the services and the activities, with this word, varieties. Varieties. Each set, so gifts, services and activities or energies, is rooted in the very person of God. So he uses the three different nouns to describe them. Gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties of service, but the same Lord. That's Jesus. And varieties of activities or energies, that's God the Father. Why is this so important? I think it's important. Paul is pointing the church because these things that happen, that we operate in, gifts of healing, miracles, tongues, service, encouragement, prophecy, all of this, it's important that we root these in the person of God so that we're not doing them in our own strength. Absolutely imperative. The giftings that we all have don't come from ourselves, but they originate in the very person of God, in the Godhead. And they're aligned with his character and his purpose. And that means if we're operating under any other kind of spirit or anointing, as it were, for any other means or any other purpose, it means we're not operating under the influence of God. And if you want to know what that means in terms of prophecy, look on the website and go and listen to the talk that I gave at Bratton last Sunday night, because that talks about how prophecy operates out of the place of love. And that's what Paul will go on to talk about in chapter 13. So much damage has been done to the body of Christ by people who've been operating out of their own anointing. They've set themselves up as a prophet, or they've set themselves up as some great apostle, or they've set themselves up as one great teacher to be followed. And the problem with this is, they set themselves up to be the one to be worshipped. And that's, of course, how cults are formed. Our ministry must be rooted in our relationship to God. We cannot and we should not really take any credit for what God does, even if we're the pulse that he's decided to use at that moment. Because it's not our glory that we're working towards, it's God's glory. Case in point, when I pray for healing for somebody, I can't actually heal anybody I don't know how to do that. And even doctors don't really know how to do it. They just learn what the body can do to heal itself, and they make conditions for that to happen. We can't truly heal a person. Only God can do that. What do we do though? We just pray. We lay a hand on and we say, okay, Father, you show your love to this person and you pray for them. So if you want to experience more of a gifting in the Spirit, if you want your gifts to be activated or kind of increased in you, if you want to do more for God, get close to Him. Get close to God. At all times, in all places, seek to be near Him, to be close to Him. What happens when we do that? The second thing, we use our gifts for the common good. So all the gifts are given for the common good. That's point number two, if you're taking notes. All the gifts are given for the common good. Verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The context for the Corinthian church is paganism. They came from paganism. They came from that idea of spiritual or ecstatic experiences which prove the divine spirit is on a person. And in that culture, if you had lots of experiences you could point to where you had an ecstatic experience, the more revered you were, and it was like a status symbol. For example, you could equate that to today's culture, and the more money you have, and the bigger the car you have, and the bigger house you have, the more important you seem to be, because, you know, that's what our culture seems to think is successful. It's hogwash, obviously. But this is the kind of status symbol that they had, was being, having all these ecstatic spiritual experiences, either in the temple or whatever. But the thing about these experiences for people, though, was that they only benefited the person. They were of absolutely no use to anybody else around. They were completely ridiculous for everybody else. Nobody else knew what was going on. And that's why everybody craved it, because it made them feel good, and they liked it. This is not the way that Paul understands these gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. Later in the chapter, as we talked about with the body of Christ, when one bit is affected, it affects the whole body. It's the rest, it affects the whole church. So the purpose of the gift isn't for our own individual self-fulfillment, as our culture teaches us we should seek everything for our own individual, you know, do what makes you happy. No, that's not why we come to church. That's not why we have a faith. We have a faith because it's for about everybody else. And interestingly, the gifts aren't just for Christians. The gifts are for the rest of the world. And Paul makes that point later on in chapter 14. But in the context of chapter 12, he is thinking specifically about the church. But the entire gathered assembly, everybody is supposed to benefit from the gift. And if you look in chapter 14, and we'll probably touch on this at some point later, maybe next week or the week after, he contrasts the gifts of tongues and prophecy, and he says, look, if you're talking in tongues in the gathered assembly, that's no good to anybody. Because actually nobody can understand what you're talking about. But if you prophesy, that's going to benefit all kinds of other people, even the person that you're prophesying over. And in our Western culture, do we agree that it's highly individualized? Everything is about the self. What do we have? We have these, what do we call these things? iPads. iPhones. We call them, when we take a picture of ourselves, we call it the selfie. It's about me. And they had a news article on breakfast the other morning talking about the rise in selfies. And there was one woman, she said, oh yeah, I take about 4 or 5 a week. I mean, are you that obsessed with yourself that you have to show, that you have to take a picture? Do you forget what you look like and you have to take that many pictures? I think I've taken about 5 of me in my whole life. Our culture is highly individualized, and we see it in our government and the way we run the country. Look at Brexit. Not everybody, but a lot of people, I heard, voted Brexit because it's my country. I want to keep them other people out. Not everybody voted that way. Other people voted for different motivations, but some people voted that way. Keep the other out. And then we've had this kerfuffle in America with The ban on immigrants, which has now been overturned, and now they're trying to overturn it again. But when you saw Trump's inaugural speech at the end of January, what did he say? I'm going to look out for America's interest. America first, us first, me, me, me. I got a very strong impression of that. But it's not supposed to be that way in the church. It's not supposed to be that way in the church. We don't look out for ourselves. We look out for one another and the rest of the world. Which is why we speak truth to power when it's wrong. When it's going against God's purpose for creation. Which is why when we see a brother or sister doing something that's damaging to their health or their relationship with God or their relationship with their spouse or other people, we have the right to say to them, do you realize what you're doing is damaging yourself? It's why Jesus said to the woman who they brought caught in adultery, and the Pharisees said, well, you know, stone her to death because she was caught in adultery. And he said, okay, let the first one who was without sin cast the first stone. And they all left. And she's left there. And he's talking to her and he says, Do they not condemn you? And she says, no. And he says, fine, go and leave your life of sin. Why? Because your sin is causing you some social problems. If you find that you're butting heads with people, there's some sin here that needs to be dealt with. On both sides. We're not supposed to be that way in the church. The gifts are located within the persons of the Godhead. And if God is a God who is a sending God, a loving God, an outward facing God, then surely it stands to reason that the gifts are for the benefit of everyone. We don't have them or seek them for our own personal fulfillment. Oh, praise the Lord, I can speak in tongues. Yay me. So what? And Paul says, don't seek the gift of tongues. Great that you can have the gift of tongues because it benefits yourself. But pray for the gift of prophecy because it'll benefit everybody. So when we use our gifts, our motivation comes from chapter 13. Love. We don't do it out of a sense of self-importance to say, oh, well, I've got the gift of prophecy. I can tell you what you need to do with your life because God's going to tell me. That's like Joseph with his dreams. And we all know how that ended up. He got chucked into a pit. He got chucked into prison, you know. And then he ended up being exiled from his family for years until finally there was a famine. We do it out of love for God and for the love for the people that we're ministering to. Any other reason denies God his sovereignty. Any other reason doesn't look out for the common good. And so the last point, the gifts are sovereignly given by the Spirit, verse 11. All these are activated by the one and the same Spirit who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses, just as the Spirit sees fit or as it pleases him. We don't have the gifts because we deserve them. We don't have the gifts because we need them. We don't have the gifts because we've earned them. We don't have the gifts because we've requested them. What's the only reason we have the gifts? Because the Spirit of God has ordained it to be that way. It's because of His choosing and His pleasure. That's the only reason we have the gifts. You see, our decision making is very, very arbitrary, is it not? We make decisions on a whim. What do they do to us in supermarkets when we're at the checkout? They put all those little impulse buys, don't they? A little bit of chewing gum, some nuts in a pack in Aldi and stuff, you know, ibuprofen, little things that perhaps we missed on our way around, little impulse buys. We make decisions on a whim. Oh yeah, I'll do that, that'd be nice. Yeah, I love that. No thought goes into it, you just put it on the thing and you buy it. And sometimes we make our decisions without having the full information available to us. And we go off all half-cocked and create a situation out of nothing. It's often our decision-making is based on what we want. On what we feel we need. And what we like. Praise God, His decision-making is not like that. The Spirit gives gifts according to the will and the purpose of God. He is the one who is sovereign in how He distributes all the gifts among the members of the church. It's His sovereign action in the distributing and choosing who gets what. And some people will have lots of gifts. And to that I say, you know, the words of Jesus in Luke 12, to whom much is given, much is required. So if you have lots of gifts, it means you've actually got to use them for him, and God will require more from you. So it's a higher calling. You might only have two or three gifts. And there is no difference between person who has 17 gifts and person who has one. Absolutely no difference at all. Everybody in the kingdom of God is exactly the same. God treats us no different. The only difference is he's going to hold this person who's got more gifts to account and say, you had all these gifts, like the person with the talents, the parable of the talents. He says, you had a talent, what'd you do? You buried it in the ground. Come on. But the one who had 10 talents, he got given a whole other city to deal with. Amazing. Just means that you get more responsibility. Doesn't mean you're better, doesn't mean you're great. Just means God has given you because, for whatever reason, he believes that you can deal with it. No difference between a person who's got 50 gifts and a person who's got 3. Makes no difference. It's his sovereign action and choosing. I can't prophesy when I speak a word of encouragement over you. I can't do that without the Spirit giving me ability. He's got to show me something, because otherwise I'd just end up saying the same thing all the time. I can't preach without him inspiring me what to say, because most of the time I sit there and think, what, Lord? I sit there at the beginning of the year, the academic year in August, I'm sitting there thinking, what are we going to do this year, Lord? I've got no idea. And this year it was particularly off the cuff, because it was coming to September and I still have nothing. I was like, come on, Lord, you're going to have to do something. And when we finish this bit on the Spirit, it's Lent. I don't know what we're going to look at in the Lent, but I need to go away and pray about it. I can't teach. I can't play music the way I do without God giving me the ability. And the same is for us. We can't do the things that come naturally to us unless the Spirit of God has blessed us with those things. And I can't do all the stuff that God's blessed me to be able to do unless I submit to his leading and his guiding. And it's the same for all of us. All the gifts are given and activated by the same Spirit. If we're operating from any other place other than his sovereignty, then we're not using a gift of the Spirit. We're working it up in our own self. And for us, we need to seek the gifts of the Spirit for the good of all, with a clear conscience, following him, submitting to his leadership and not our wants and desires. Friends, he gives good gifts to his children. He gives good gifts to his children, but they are not for our individual benefit. They are for the benefit of all. Why? Because they make him known. They are for the common good, and it gives us an opportunity always to submit to his leading and his guiding. You want to know what God wants you to do? Get a gift. Pray to God for a gift. Lord, what's the gift you've given me? And get somebody to lay hands on you and be blessed and fan into flame, as Paul says to Timothy. Fan into flame the gift that was given you by the laying on of my hands. Friends, if you want the gifts, because actually you could go through your life and not have the gifts. That's perfectly acceptable. But I'm afraid I don't want to live that way. I want to have everything that God wants to give me. And you know the story of, you know, I told you when I went to that revival meeting in Dudley, and the guy had the prophetic, you know, word of knowledge, 25, anyone who's 25, come forward. And the bloke next to me, who I didn't know from Adam, said, oh, you look 25, and I was 25, and I didn't go up. I've repented of that, and I've said, I'm sorry, I've changed my mind. I want everything God has for me. I want everything. So if you want the gifts, friends, I suggest today you make a decision to get closer to him. Seek his heart of love for the whole community and submit to his lordship in all things. Let's pray together. Maybe just spend a moment of quiet and ask the Lord, what are you saying to me in all of this? And just offer it to him.
Come, Holy Spirit. Come and reveal to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We wait on you, Lord. We wait on you.
Father, from the outset, we want to just say that we're sorry for the times when we've sought you solely for personal gain and not for the good of our whole community, our church community and our community at large. Father, forgive us when we want to do things for our own self to make ourselves feel better. We're sorry. We thank you that you've forgiven us in Jesus. Help us, Father, to get close to you. Help us to get close to you and discover more of who you are. And you're the one who gives us these wonderful things. And as we do so, may we be filled with your heart of love for the whole community, for other people, to bless them, to care for them, to live for them. Difficult though it is, our natural instinct is always to look after ourselves. At least that's what our culture tells us. But we want to change and look after each other and to love the other. God, will you come? And as we get close to you, help us to seek the common good in everything. And as we get close to you and discover more of who you are and how great you are, may we learn to submit to your Lordship. Father, thank you that you are great. You are sovereign over all. And if you are sovereign over all, I don't have to be in control. Lord, we renounce the lie that says we have to be in control. We graciously accept the truth that you are sovereign. You are great. So we don't have to be in control. Bless you, Lord, that you're so good that we don't have to be afraid of anyone else. That you're so gracious. Thank you, Lord, that you're glorious. Lord, we bless you. We praise you. Holy Spirit, will you come now and bless your people afresh? Open our eyes, God, to your working and your leading. Keep us close to you. Keep us close to you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.